Chapter 31, verses 7 through 14, on page 734 of your Pew Bible, if you wish to follow along. These are promises made to those who have been in exile. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together, a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give their priests the fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to one of the often read texts at the beginning of a year or during the Christmas season, and that is this first portion of the Gospel of John. It will sound very familiar to most of us, and so I encourage you to listen with new ears. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of human beings, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The word of the Lord. this text with which we are so familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything came into being through Him. This familiar text is, in my opinion, one of the most subversive texts that has ever been written, and is truly one of the most subversive texts in all of Scripture. Now, I realize that's not usually the way we take it, because normally when we read this piece of John, it is around Christmas time, and we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, and we talk about, oh, look, it's baby Jesus who is God with us, Emmanuel. And yes, we know that when we look into the face of Jesus, we see the face of God. And when we look for God, we need to turn to Jesus. We've taken this text and we look deeply into sort of the theology of it, into this sense of it tells us how we know who God is. It tells us about Jesus as the co-creator with God. And in that sense, it's a wonderful sort of heartwarming story to know that God loved us enough to become one of us. But what I want to argue is, if that's where we stop with this text, and all of that is right, and all of that is good, and all of that is important, and it matters, if that's where we stop with this text, then what we miss is the subversive nature of it. And here's why. If someone had begun sort of just reading this text, the first century, in the Roman Empire, the first thing that would have come to mind would not have been Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word brought light into the world. They wouldn't have thought about Jesus of Nazareth. Who they would have thought about was Rome. Prior to Jesus' birth, Augustus was emperor of the Roman Empire. And what Augustus did over his incredibly long sort of reign was he created a civic theology for Rome. And what this civic theology said was that Rome was not simply another empire. It was an empire that had been created by the gods. The gods had looked down on the ignorance of the world, on the darkness of the world, and the gods decided that the world needed to be enlightened. And the way the gods were going to enlighten people was by creating this empire from Romulus and Remus and create the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was the light to the world. And so for Rome, what this meant was that they could conquer the world. And they were doing it not just because they had the power to do it, but because they were called by the gods to be light to the darkened pagans throughout the world. And so they could conquer them. They could enslave them. They could defeat them. They could force them to their knees because they were called to do so by God. They were the divinely empowered empire. And so along comes John. And in these opening words of the gospel, what John says is, Rome, God has indeed sent someone to bring light to the world, light to the darkness, and it ain't you. You may think it's you, but it is not you. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And who is the Word? Jesus of Nazareth. And what John says is that the Word, God being present here, is not the Roman Empire. The Word present here is this guy, Jesus, this son of a carpenter, who lived and taught and died and was raised and now reigns with God. This is the one who is the light of the world. And so what happens is the Gospel of John undercuts the entire empire theology of Rome. And it doesn't just do that by saying the light is this Jesus guy, but it's also by what this Jesus guy says, by what this word brings into the world. Because when Jesus is about to go to the cross and they're in the upper room, Jesus doesn't say, "Go conquer in this sign." He says to them, "Here is my commandment that I give you. Love one another as I have loved you." The kingdom of God that the light of the world is bringing is not one of power and brutality and enslavement. It is instead one of sacrificial love, one human being for another one. And so it subverts everything the Roman Empire stands for. It is the subversive text. And it continues to be the subversive text. Because the Roman Empire, it never really went away. It just morphed. It morphed from one empire to another. It morphed into, in the West, the Holy Roman Empire. In the East, it morphed into the Ottoman Empire, into the caliphates. And then it morphed ultimately into the great colonial powers and empires: Spain, England, France, Belgium. And then ultimately it morphs into the American Empire. Now I realize that some of you may be looking at me going, "Now wait a minute, John, what's this American Empire business?" Well, I got schooled in this when I was a Peace Corps volunteer in the Philippines. And they said, "Oh, don't you know about the American-Filipino War?" And I was like, "Nope, never heard of that one." Spanish-American War, 1898. The United States defeats Spain and it gets three large territories. It gets Puerto Rico, Cuba, and the Philippines. Now, interestingly enough, the Filipinos had been fighting for independence from Spain for 7 years. They had organized their own government. The Spanish were almost defeated. The Americans show up and the Spanish say, "Listen, you need to take over because these people want independence." And the Filipinos came to the Americans and they said, "Listen, we have a government. We want independence. We want to be free. We've been fighting for freedom. After all, you are the people of freedom." And the Americans said, "No. No, you're not capable of it. You're not smart enough to do it. You don't have the ability to do it. We have to teach you." And so what ensued was a 2-year brutal guerrilla war costing hundreds of thousands of lives. Because they were ours, and we knew better than they knew. And the thing about empire is, it hasn't gone away. It's still here. The language of empire is used all around us. And I have to tell you, okay, so this is my favorite poll. You know me, I love polls. And this is my favorite one of recent times. And they went out and they polled a lot of Americans and they asked a bunch of questions about national security. And then they said, "Should we or should we not bomb Agrabah?" Okay. A quarter of the people said, "Yes, we need to bomb Agrabah." How many of you know where Agrabah is? One person? Two people? Yeah, see, if we bombed Agrabah, the only people we would be bombing would be Aladdin, Jasmine, a parrot, and a genie. Because Agrabah is the Disney-created place where the tales of Aladdin happen. But see, that's the thing about sort of this sense of empire, is that I'm going to say, yes, let's go out and bomb these people. I have no idea who they are, but they sound dangerous, and so we have the right to do this. See, this is what happens when we listen to the Roman language of empire. Now, I know that there is evil in the world. I know that there are moments when evil needs to be confronted. But what you and I are called upon to do, when we do that, when we are part of a nation that confronts evil in the world, the challenge for us is to do it through the lens of the Word made flesh. Of the Word who came into the world to be the light to the world. Now, some of you may be asking, okay, John, listen, it's the first Sunday of the new year. I really didn't want something this heavy. I wanted to know how I could, you know, follow through three great easy tips for, you know, following through with my New Year's resolutions. And here you are talking about empire. The reason I'm doing it is because 2016 is an election year. And over the next 10 months, the one thing that every single one of us will hear again and again and again is the language of empire. We will hear people talking about carpet bombing our enemies. We will hear people talking about killing the families of terrorists, about making the sand glow. That's the language of empire that says, because we are who we are, we have the right to do whatever we want, just like Rome. But my friends, that's not us. We are followers of the Word made flesh. We are followers of the Word who came into this world to be light and to give life to all humanity. We are followers of the one who said, you are to love your enemies and love your neighbors and love one another as I have loved you. That is who we are. At the end of first service, as I was thinking about this and about second service, I don't know how many of you noticed that every Sunday we have a United States flag in this sanctuary. We have it here because we are grateful. We are grateful to live in a country that protects our freedom to worship as we choose. It's one of the great gifts we've been given by this nation. But what I want to say is, to be good citizens is not ultimately to speak the language of empire. If we want to benefit this nation that benefits us, the way we do it is by being followers of the risen, reigning Christ, the Word made flesh. It is to hold ourselves accountable to the ethic of love and grace and not simply give in to the cries of those around us. And so that's my challenge for all of you over the next long 10 months. That when you hear the cry of empire, that we don't just go, booyah, yeah. That instead, we think it through and ask, what would the Word made flesh have us do as those who follow the Christ who laid down his life for the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the freedoms that we possess, the freedom to come here and worship. But help us feel free to follow you and to lift you up as a model for the world, as a model of love and grace and compassion. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.